Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. Our portion of scripture that we'll be dealing with today are verses 24 through 28. Let's begin reading with verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. These verses are directly connected with the mistaken impression that the Lord's disciples had concerning his coming. Concerning his coming into the world, that which we dealt with last week. Peter, being spokesman for the rest, they could not bear the thought that he was going to suffer many things, die, and be raised again. Because after all, they had thought that Jesus had come to set up his earthly kingdom. They did not see that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. He must die. And he must be raised again. And on saying that he must suffer and die and be raised again, he says this in verses 24 to 28. Let that thing sink in. He's telling his disciples that he was going to suffer, die, and be raised again. And this is what it means to be my disciple. So the first thing we're going to look at is, shall we say, the law of discipleship, which is found in verse 24. And what Jesus says here concerning discipleship is not only said to his disciples, but to the people. If you look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, Matthew's counterpart in this, where it said, And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also. So that multitude that was following him, he called the people unto him and his disciples also. And this rule was given to them is that by which all men are to examine themselves. Am I a disciple? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, as he said here in our text, it is to come after him. To come after him. When he called the disciples, when he called the 12, he said, follow me. When he called Andrew, Peter, James, and John, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He said to Matthew and to the others, he said, follow me, come after me. So a true disciple of Jesus Christ is one who follows him. They come after him. Keeping in mind, he just told them that must suffer many things. He must die. And he must be raised again. Now he's saying, to be my disciple, you come after me. If any man will come after me, if any man will follow me, if any man will be my disciple, Jesus said in along the same lines in the book of John in chapter 10, in verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear, and they follow him. They follow him in service. They follow him in meekness. They follow him in lowliness. They follow him in love and grace and in mercy. What's it mean to follow him in meekness? It's to be meek as he was meek. What's it mean to follow him in lowliness? It means to be lowly as he was lowly. What's it mean to follow him in love? Love. What's it mean to follow him in grace? Be gracious. Be merciful to others. Matthew Henry said this. He said, he is one, that is a follower, he is one that aims at the same end that Christ aimed at. He aims at the same end that Christ aimed at. In other words, he seeks to always do the will of the Father. He loses his life in Christ. Just as Christ sought always to do. In fact, he said, I do always those things which please my Heavenly Father. We lose our life in Christ. We become like him. What is required? He said, if any man will come after me. Do you understand what he said there? If any man will come after me. If any man be willing to come. If any man be willing to come, this denotes a choice, which man left to himself never will make that choice. He'll never make that choice. He'll never choose to follow the Lord. But thank God, He makes some willing to follow Him. Psalms 110 and verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Praise the Lord that He makes His people, those that He chose before the foundation of the world, He makes them willing in the day of His power. Now He gives us, well, some terms. I like to think of them more like He gives us some evidence. What follows in this verse is evidences that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Not terms. There are evidences. He's saying here, this is what a follower of me, this is what one that comes after me does. Well, he denies himself. Just as Jesus denied himself. Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, were a denial of self. You think about that. His birth, that was a denial of self. His life, 33 and a half years, his life was a denial of self. His death, it was a denial of self. So, it was self-emptying. Which is what we read in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, in verses 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Think about that. God. God was made in the likeness of man. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at the thought that David said to God, "Who am I? Who am I that you should bless me so? I'm just a lowly man." He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The lowly cross. The cross was a despicable place. It was a place for transgressors. It was a place for murderers and thieves and to die. We must put aside the desires and passions of the flesh and follow His leading. Serve Him and serve Him in holiness. That's what it means to be a follower. Jesus was holy. Sinless. Being God, He was incapable of sin. For He was holy. We must seek to serve Him and serve Him in holiness. That's what the Apostle Paul said through the Holy Spirit in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. He said, I become all things to all men, that I by that manner of life might win some, might gain some to the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, he said. And he goes on to say, comparing it to one who trains for the Olympics, to run in that great race. How that in training to run that race, he got to deny himself of some things. He's got to deny himself some comforts. He's got to push this body. And he does that because he keeps sight of the goal, the finish line. So Paul said he did likewise. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, the phraseology there, if you look up the Greek words, it's literally, he beats his body black and blue. Putting it down. Why? What's he saying? He said in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me, he said. And that was his goal. That was his concern. He wanted people to see Christ in him. And the only way you can do that is by losing your life in Christ. Following him. Serving him in holiness. Secondly, he said, the second evidence that you are a follower, that you are following after me, is you take up your cross. You'll deny yourself, and you'll take up your cross. Now, the cross is a sign of suffering and death. Christ suffered on the cross and died for me. Let that sink in. Let me remember this when I would be hesitant to witness of Him to others. Because I might have to suffer. I might have to suffer reproach. I might have to suffer ridicule. What did He do for me? What did He do for me? He suffered for me. So let me remember this. I'm to follow Him. Follow Him. Every follower has a cross. Has a cross to bear. And yes, part of that cross is this flesh. That's part of this cross. But we must cheerfully receive and patiently bear every trial. Every affliction, every evil, realizing that it is appointed us of God, knowing that what? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. You see? Knowing that every affliction, every trial, every evil, He's working it for my good. He's working it for my good. The Holy Spirit said to us in the book of Philippians and told the Philippians there and tells us in Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. To suffer for Him. That is, in the preaching of the gospel to lost men and women, we may have to suffer. It's been given to us to suffer. They persecuted Him. Will they not also persecute you? 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 12, the Holy Spirit told Timothy, He said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I will suffer for Him. I will suffer for His sake because, what? It shall work for my good. And He did it for me. So is it a great thing that I, His servant, shall not be like He, my master? It's what He said, isn't it? Amen. It's what He told us. Every follower must bear that which God has appointed him. Amen. And he does it how? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he said, follow me. Follow Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things. I must die. I must be raised. We're called to be a follower. Be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered, then I too shall suffer. Shall I not? Follow him. He bore my sin. He bore my penalty. He was made a curse for me. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us, where it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was made a curse for me. We must follow Christ in all instances of holiness and obedience. We must be conformed to His image. Romans 8, 29 said, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He determined beforehand, based on the fact that He loved me, that I would be conformed to the image of His Son. Are we being conformed to the image of His Son? Are we following Him? Then the second thing, and I've said because I couldn't come up with something better, some powerful reasons to submit to the guidelines. I like that better. The guidelines that are prescribed us. Those guidelines that were given. He now gives some powerful reasons, some powerful arguments as to following those guidelines, as to submitting to those guidelines. Listen, self-denial and being patient and suffering, that's hard to do. Anybody find it easy? Denying self and being patient and suffering? That's a hard thing to do. Amen. This flesh doesn't like it. Doesn't like it. And it'll never be accomplished in the power of the flesh. We'll not accomplish that by the power of the flesh. So Jesus here gives us some serious thoughts to think about, to consider. All men ought to consider what Jesus says here. Everyone. Everyone under the sound of my voice this morning needs to consider what Jesus said here. The first thing he gives us in verse 25 is the consider the weight of eternity. Consider the weight of eternity. You know, I doubt very many people today are considering eternity. Oh, there's such a thing as that? Even those who call themselves Christians. Don't appear that they're giving eternity any thought. But Jesus says, consider the weight of eternity. Whosoever will save his life. Verse 25. Whosoever will save his life. He who wishes to preserve himself from troubles, from reproaches, from persecutions and death. And he does that by forsaking Christ. He does that by rejecting his gospel. He cares more about favor with men. He cares more about getting the things, accumulating things of this world. And so, in so doing, he exposes himself to the wrath of God. So he says, consider the disadvantage of seeking to save your soul. Consider the disadvantage of saving your life. Whosoever will save his life in this world comes short of eternal life. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. And he had just told us in the third chapter in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, we're abiding under death because we're sinners. There's only redemption in one. There's only redemption in Christ Jesus. There's not redemption in pleasure. There's not redemption in entertainment. There's not redemption in the things of this world in accumulating a great abundance of gold and silver. There's not redemption in those things. There's only redemption in Christ Jesus. Said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, he said, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's where the forgiveness of sin is. Not in saving your life. Not in following after the things of this world. Not after finding favor with man. But in Christ Jesus, there is redemption. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. I like this passage of Scripture, Psalms 130, in verse 7. Psalms 130, and in verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord, we could say, let man hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. With Him there is great, and there's much redemption. Where? With whom? With the Lord. With the Lord. Not with the world. Not with man. Not with gold and silver. But with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's an advantage to losing your life. Losing your life. We're already established the losing of life is to lose it in Christ. He said, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake. In other words, you lose your life in Christ. There's an advantage to it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he willingly foregoes all the pleasures and all the comforts of this life, all the desires and passions of the flesh. He does as Paul said, he beats it till it's black and blue. Get behind me. You must not be exalted. Christ must be exalted. We must not seek to exalt ourselves. We'll seek to exalt Christ. We submit ourselves as a life lived in Christ Jesus. And He says, shall find it. Shall find life. Shall find life everlasting. He has eternal life. So we read in the book of John chapter 3, in verse 36, He that believeth on the Son, on Jesus Christ, hath, right then, is in possession of everlasting life. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 47, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth, he believes and he keeps on believing on me, hath, right now, everlasting life. John 5 and verse 24, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words, he hears the words, and keeps on hearing his words, and believeth, he believes and keeps on believing on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Right now is in possession of everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And he evidences that he believed and keeps on believing. He hears and keeps on hearing. He evidences it by following Christ, by denying himself, taking up his cross, and following Christ. It's an evidence that you are a true follower. Now, in verse 26, He lets us know the worth of the soul. He lets us know the worth of the soul. What is man profited? What advantage does he have if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, lose his own life? Literally what he's saying there. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, and verse 7, tells us that he made man of the dust of the earth. And he took him and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Became a living soul. Whatever you get in this life, whatever you accumulate, when this life is over, this is not the end of life. What advantage will it be to lose your life, to die without Christ? As we said, that's not the end of it. That's not the end of life. That's not the end of your soul. That's not the end of who you are. It will continue to live on. Every man has a soul. The soul is the spiritual. It is the rational. And it's the immortal part of man. Immortal, he continues to live. This body is all that dies. It's going to be raised again. Every man has a soul. Our souls are our own. That is who we are, but not as far as dominion. For God said in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, in verse 4, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth sins, keeps on sinning, and dies. This fleshly body dies in sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not come to an end, not a cessation, but it shall come to separation. Separation from family and loved ones. Separation from gold and silver. Yeah, you're going to be separated from that, but you're going to meet the eternal death. A separation from God. A separation from God. The soul that is lost. And it is possible for the soul to be lost, as he said here in our passage of Scripture, it to be separated forever from the favor of God. And will incur His wrath. This is death. This is death. You live on suffering the wrath of God. If the soul is lost, it is of the sinner's own choosing. It's of your own choosing if your soul is lost. He, in the book of Hosea chapter 13, in verse 9, he charges Israel there with it being there to blame for their destruction. He says, you're to blame, Israel, you're to blame for your destruction. And so every man that dies without Christ spends an eternity in hell, separated from God, separated from the favor of God, the grace of God. It is of his own choosing. He is to blame. Not God. Your soul is worth more than all the world, he said. More than all the world. If he gains the whole world, what does it profit him? And lose his own soul. One soul. Your soul. Is worth more than all the gold and silver amassed in this world. You could collect it all together, all that's in this world. And your soul is worth more than all of that. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 5. Quickly, two passages here. James chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat you your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. You have heaped, amassing all the wealth of this world, and amassing what you can, and seeking the position with man, and seeking silver and gold and all the things that this world has to offer, and following the desires and passions of your flesh. You have heaped to yourselves that will be a witness against you in that day. So he tells us in the book of 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there's no profit in gaining the world. The only profit is doing the will of God. So after saying all that, he gives us those true followers, those who have denied self, taken up their cross, and are presently following the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives them some words of encouragement. In your denial of self and your suffering, you're going to need some words of encouragement, Jesus said. So he says, Christ's glory in verse 27. He said, he gives to his assurance of his coming again, of his second coming, when he shall come in honor. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. He tells us to watch and pray in the book of Matthew in chapter 26 and in verse 4. He tells us in the book of Luke chapter 19 and verse 13 that he called his 10 servants together and he distributed unto them his goods and he said, occupy till I come. In other words, be busy about my business until I come. That's what the word occupy means there. To carry on a business. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, he tells us, ye have need of patience. What do I need patience for? That after you have done the will of God, you are doing the will of God, you've obeyed the gospel, you're living a life that is in Christ Jesus, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. You see, but while we're waiting, while we're watching and praying, while we're occupying, while we're carrying on about His business, we're in need of patience. Because we're looking for His coming. But we're going to need patience till He comes. He's coming. Don't lose sight of that. He's coming. He said. And in this second coming, as it relates to man, well, he's going to come as a judge in his second coming. He's going to come as a judge. Christ, though he was a lowly man, despised and rejected of men, shall come a second time, this time in the glory of his Father. See, the first time he came as a man, a lowly man. The second time he's coming in the glory of his Father. He's coming as God the second time. And he'll be clothed with power and authority. For what purpose? To execute judgment. To execute judgment. Men shall receive the recompense of their works. That's what he says there. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Yep, going to receive the recompense of their works. Of their works of unbelief. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8 tells us, and to you who are troubled, that is your suffering afflictions, you're suffering those many things that Jesus said he said had to suffer, and we're to follow him and suffer likewise, maybe even to the death. He said, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we suffer now, but we don't have to suffer the wrath of Almighty God. Only those who are not followers of Christ, only those who have not denied self and taken up their cross and followed Christ, they shall be suffering the wrath of God. And then in verse 28, he gives to us his soon coming kingdom. Not his millennium. For he said to the people and to the disciples, there shall be some standing here which shall not die, shall not taste of death. So it can't be about his second coming, because those fellows have long gone. They've not seen his millennial kingdom. It's not what he's talking about. You see, he's obviously talking about his kingdom now. Right now, in the book of Mark in chapter 9 and in verse 1, it says this. It says, concerning this, it says, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power. See, Matthew leaves that with power out. The kingdom of God with power. He leaves that out. Well, what does it have reference to? It has reference to the appearance of his kingdom in greater glory and greater power. You see, upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is what he has reference to. Isn't that great power? What Paul say in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 10? Did he not, he say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection? Listen, there was manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there was manifested great power. Came forth. That's the power of his kingdom, the power to resurrect dead bodies, bring them to life. After his resurrection and ascension, the gospel of his kingdom would be preached into all the world. Not all of them. James didn't see that day. James was put to death before it had reached into. But Paul, the gospel was preached pretty much into the known world before he was beheaded. John, definitely. Yes. John, definitely. About 100 A.D. John saw the gospel go into all the world. You see, there should be some standing here which say, see his kingdom come in great power. Oh, after his resurrection, they saw the Holy Spirit of God descend upon the church, empowering it to do great things. And the gospel went out into all the world. What a blessing. What a blessing. That his gospel went into all the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21 and says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You see, there may be some here today that shall not see death until they've seen Him coming in great power. That is, they've seen. They see His death, His burial, and His resurrection. They see the gospel. Some that are here that have not seen that yet, some may see that before they die. The others that don't see it before they die, well, that's to be eternally separated. That is, they sought to save their life. They're going to lose it. But some are going to see Him coming in great power. They're going to see His kingdom. They're going to see it because they see Jesus dying for them, buried for them, and risen for them. Shall we have a song in closing?